Book of Titus chapter 2, as we continue our study on how to study the Bible, and we're looking at the chapter summary method. This has been adapted from a course that was taught at Maranatha, and Rhonda said to me last night that she wished she had taken that course when she was freshman, because it was such a blessing to her. And I trust that as we go through these things and you make notes and work on them yourself, that you might find it to be a great benefit to you in your life. The chapter summary method is lesson two in a matter of studying the Word of God. And it takes a chapter of the Bible, a chapter that you pick. I have picked Titus chapter 2 as an example that we would go through so that you would learn how to do the chapter summary method. We have already had two lessons on the chapter summary method and on chapter 2, and this is the third and last one. There are 10 easy steps, and before you do the 10 easy steps, it is recommended that you would read the chapter that you select out of the Word of God, that you might read it 5 times. I would suggest that if you were going to use this method, maybe you'd want to take a small book like Titus or Philippians or Colossians or some book like that and do every chapter for 3 or 4 weeks and the chapter summary method. And I think you would find that there would be great benefit. However, whichever way you do it, if you take one chapter, you read that chapter 5 times to begin with, and then you do the 10 easy steps. I will now briefly review the first 7 that we have already looked at, and then we'll take the last 3 tonight. And when you do this, if you have a notebook or a sheet of paper or some kind of way to take notes, the benefit of doing the chapter summary method is that you write down all of this material. Once you write it down, it stays with you and is much more beneficial. So when you're doing this method, when I give you these are things you write down. For instance, the 10 easy steps. Number one is you caption the chapter. After you've read the chapter 5 times, you make a caption. Well, or you could call that a title. Give it a title. The shorter, the better. If it's a little bit clever, you remember, the shorter, the better. Whatever the title is, your title may be different than my title, but that doesn't make your title wrong, because it's the title that you think is appropriate for that chapter as you're studying it. And then number 2 are contents. You briefly write down the contents. You summarize what's in the chapter, or you outline the chapter, or you paraphrase the chapter, or you list points that are important in the chapter. That's contents. Caption, contents. Number 3 is chief people. We looked at this chapter, which is 15 verses long, and you say to yourself, who are the main people in this? And it was easy to see that aged men and aged women, young men, young women. We also see that it was written to Titus by Paul, and it also addressed servants, and then there was the Lord Jesus Christ in there too. So then you're listing down the chief people of the chapter. Step number 4 is a choice verse. You pick out a verse in that chapter that you think is outstanding and will bring to remembrance the chapter. In my particular case, I like verse 13, which says, looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 may be more of a summary of the chapter than verse 13. However, I think verse 13 is certainly outstanding. Choice verse is the 4th step. The 5th is crucial words. As you have read the chapter and you look at the chapter and you say, what particular words here are crucial? What words stand out in this chapter. And I picked two. One is speak. He keeps saying to Titus, you are to speak to certain things. And the other one is teach. He says you are to teach certain things. Once you have that crucial word, it gives you a sense of what that chapter is about. And then number six is challenges. What are the portions of a chapter in the Bible that maybe you don't exactly understand? That presents a challenge to you. Now, you probably could take every chapter in the Bible, read that chapter, thoroughly study the chapter, decide that you want to understand that chapter, and you would find that there would be something in that chapter that would present to you a challenge that you didn't quite completely understand, and maybe a lot of things that you did not understand. And then you can make a choice. Maybe it's a word in the chapter that is bothering you, and then you can follow it up. I tell young Christians, people who just get saved, read the Bible. And I tell them this: when you read the Bible, you just keep on reading. When you come to portions you don't understand, don't worry about them, because there's going to be a lot of them. But just keep reading and concentrate on what you do understand, because that will fill your soul. Don't worry about what you don't understand, because as time goes on, the Lord will unfold to you some of those things you don't understand. When you come to hear the preaching, you'll hear some things that might bring those things to light. And one of the things I have found about those portions of Scripture that challenge you in the Word of God that you might struggle with and say, I can't understand this, one of the things I found out about that is that the day that you do find the answer to that, and many times you do, it stands out in your mind forever after. So you might write down the things that challenge you about that chapter, and even if you do not find the answer to them, you'll still remember it. And then number seven was cross-reference. And that might be something you do with a challenge. You might find a word in that chapter and then cross-reference it with a cross-reference Bible or with a concordance and look up that word and see how it's used in other portions of Scripture. And that might throw a lot of light on the challenge that you had. And that brings us now to step number eight in the chapter summary method, which is Christ seen. Every time you study the Word of God, and when you study a chapter out of the Word of God, you should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might ask yourself some questions. And I'm going to read this chapter in a moment. But before I read this chapter, I want to bring these questions before you so you can be thinking about these questions as I read the chapter to you. You can ask yourself questions like this: as I'm going to study this chapter of the Bible, what can I learn about Jesus from this chapter? What attributes of the Lord Jesus are in this chapter? Now, there are chapters in the Word of God in which the Lord Jesus Christ is not named, but He can always be seen. And you will be surprised when you take an attitude that when you read the Word of God, you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a chapter. You'll be surprised when you're looking for it how much you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is there and how much about Him is there. Now, I am going to read this chapter, and you look to see what verses he is in, and what it says about Him in those verses, and I'll ask the men or the boys to contribute here and see what you have found after I'm done reading the chapter. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and charity, and patience, and the aged women likewise, and that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All right, are there any here who would like to volunteer where the Lord Jesus Christ can be found in this chapter? All right, Joe? 13 and 14, definitely. Okay, are there any other verses? Okay, that is definitely a theme within this chapter. Jim? Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How did it appear to all men? Through Jesus, right? Okay, you see Jesus there. Mike? The Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Anything else? Okay, and that is, again, is the theme throughout here. There's another verse. Manny? 10. Now, all right, we've seen all of these verses of which the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do these verses teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's take 10, for instance. It says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We know that God our Savior, when the word Savior is, we know it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very interesting. You know, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, one of the things we know they don't believe is that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. They will say that he is the Son of God, but when they say Son of God, they mean something different than God the Son. Now, if you've done chapter summary method and you've been studying this chapter of the Bible, there are some things that will stand out in your mind because you have been putting a lot of time and thought into this portion of Scripture, and here is a passage of Scripture that you might use speaking to someone like that, that may in a little way catch them off guard. Why? Because they already know about the other passages that are outstanding in the Word of God that show that Jesus is God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You point that out to a Jehovah's Witness, and they quickly jump and say, well, in the Greek it means a God. It doesn't mean that he was God. They say a God, you know. And of course, that person who pointed out to you what the Greek said doesn't know anything about Greek themselves. And it doesn't say that in the Greek, but nevertheless they say that. They throw everybody off because the person themselves might not know Greek so that they can use that against you. But here's a passage of Scripture that, and I'm not saying to forsake the other passages of Scripture which are so clear on the matter that Jesus is God, but here's one. It says, God our Savior. And this may not be one that they're familiar with, but nevertheless it says God our Savior. And they might come along and say, well, it says that's God's our Savior and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, when it speaks of the Savior, everyone knows it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say, no, but it says God our Savior. So I say, well, how about going down to verse 13, where exactly the same term is used, but this time it specifies it, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There it shows that he is the great God and he is the Savior. So here's another of many portions of Scripture that show that Jesus is indeed fully God, the great God, our Savior. And it says something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14 that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look at all that truth about the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage of Scripture. He gave Himself for us. I was talking with somebody recently, you know, that they were questioning as to whether Jesus was a martyr. And Jesus was not a martyr. Why? Because a martyr dies for a cause. The Lord Jesus died for us. He went in our place, not for a cause, but for us. Who gave Himself for us? That shows the great doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of substitution. Christ suffering in our place. He gave Himself for us. The substitutionary atonement, it is called, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. How do we get rid of iniquity? By redemption. That's in that verse. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, we have folks are always saying, you know, why can't you do this worldly thing? And what's wrong with this worldly thing? The answer to that is that He redeemed us and He purified us. He did it for a purpose, to purify us, not to make us better worldly, but to purify us. All of that is contained in there about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Christ seen, and that is step number 7. And you might want to write those things down. And then I said 7, and it should have been 8. That's number 8. Number 9 is central lesson. Central lesson. What does that mean? Well, what does God want this? Why does God want this chapter in the Bible? If you ask yourself a question like that, why would the Lord put this chapter in the Bible? And then you would come up with a central lesson. This is a reason why it is there, to teach these kind of things. And a central lesson, what does He want to teach me? And what is the central thought of this chapter? Now, this is similar to number 1. Number 1 is a caption. Remember I said you might want a word or 2 words or 3 words as a title to the chapter. But this is central lesson. This is a little bit bigger, can be more words, that you could write down a whole sentence to summarize what this whole chapter is about. You see, when you try to boil that down, you start to get a greater understanding of the chapter because you are struggling with what that chapter is all about. And I have written, well, maybe 12 words, 15 words, as a central lesson as to what this chapter is. If somebody here would like to take a crack at it, now, you know, I thought on this for a while, only gave you 2 minutes to think on it. If somebody would like to say, you know, what they thought the central lesson of this chapter is there somebody who would like to take a crack at that? All right. Okay. That's a good way to summarize it. It's summarized there right in the chapter itself. So, somebody else? You know, as I've stated before, when you're doing this study, when you put down a central lesson, it's right, you see. Unless it's absolutely ridiculous, you know, to say this chapter shows that Jesus isn't God. That would be ridiculous. But it's right because it's your study, and it's what you see in that chapter and what's important to you. So if somebody else has a little bit of a different central lesson, it doesn't mean that one is wrong or one is right. Does somebody else think they see a central lesson here? Yes?
Godly behavior.
Godly behavior. That's excellent. All right, here's what I wrote down as a central lesson of this chapter. Instruction for behavior of church members in the light of Jesus' salvation and second coming. You know, I thought that covered it all. That's quite a bit. But you see, once you've got that central lesson, once you've done these 9 steps, you ought to have a very good working knowledge of Titus chapter 2. So someday when a preacher gets up and says, leads in prayer and says, well, let's turn to Titus chapter 2 for the sermon today. And you say, oh, Titus chapter 2. You know, I did the chapter summary method on that. Titus chapter 2, I remember that. It's instruction for behavior of church members in the light of Jesus' salvation, second coming. Well, you may not remember that, and I wouldn't have had to read it. You see, and then you say, well, I wonder what he's going to preach on. Because now you have an understanding of the content of that chapter, having done all that work. That is central lesson. Now you get to number 10 in these steps, and this is simply conclusion. And in the conclusion, what we're seeking to do in every one of the 12 different methods of studying the Bible, of which the chapter summary method is one, what we're seeking to do every single time is to say, what is the central message for me? What will I do about it? Now that I know all of this stuff about these 15 verses of the Bible, what difference is it going to make in my life? What will I do about it? I think one of the great failings of a majority of God's people is that they think they have arrived if they have an understanding of what Scripture says, but they forget that they are supposed to do it. And they forget that Jesus has said, if you do it, you've built on a rock, but if you hear it only, you've built on sand. And so once we have an understanding of what this chapter means, then it is up to us in our conclusion to do it. Now, how would you do that? Let me just go through it with you. At the end of your session, have you done the chapter summary method, and now you come to number 10, and you should be saying to yourself now, you know, I've got a good understanding of what's in this chapter. It doesn't mean it's totally thorough and exhaustive, but you've got a good understanding of it. And now you say, what's this mean to me? Do I do these things? So let's go through it. Let's say it's me to start out with, all right? Verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Now, I have to say to myself, am I one of the aged men? Well, let's put it this way. If I'm not one of the aged men, and you're not one of the aged men, by the grace of God, you should become one of the aged men sooner or later. And therefore, you should hope to be on your way to doing the behaviors that are stated for the aged men. That the aged men be sober. So I say to myself, all right, certainly, I should ask myself the question, am I sober? That would be sober-minded, you know, I don't drink, so I don't have a problem with that. But is sober-minded, am I sober-minded? The next one is grave. Now here's another place where you might want to do a little bit of word study. Just say, what does it mean, grave? Now that's quite important. Because I'd have to say to myself, am I grave? Now, some people say, that guy is so grave, it's depressing. But then others would say, but I know, you know, sometimes he gets up there in a pulpit and he does things and he fools around and he uses a little humor and things like that. And maybe he's not grave, you know. Well, what does it mean to be grave? Does it mean that you go around looking sour all the time? Well, if you look up the word, You'll see that it has the meaning of a spiritual dignity, not particularly just that you're always down, sad looking, but a certain kind of spiritual dignity. You know, there's importance to this that I think is very that the people ought to understand. I hear from time to time people using humor or joking, using things like the Lord or Jesus. Those are areas that we should never undignify in any way.
You ought to be very careful about. I'll give you more particulars on that at another time. I have an illustration of that at home I want to read to you at some point. But we ought to be careful. When we joke around, we don't joke around about Almighty God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, or anything about God and His heaven. All right, the next one is temperate. Am I temperate? Usually that's referred to about too much boozing, which is true. But I might also say, am I temperate? Do I go overboard in any area of my life? I shouldn't. Sound in the faith. In charity. All right, there's another one. How am I in charity? You ask yourself the question. You see, it's not just a matter that I know that aged men ought to have these behaviors. You see, the Bible is written for me. It's not just that I say, oh, now I know how aged men ought to act, so I can point to the aged men and say to the aged men, are you acting this way? Now, am I acting that way? It says in charity. What's charity mean? A definition of this word charity is a sacrificial, this is a kind of love, this charity. It is a sacrificial, what is best for the other person kind of love. Sacrificial, what is best for the other person kind of love. Am I exercising that kind of thing in my life? You see, when I do this chapter study method, I am to take these verses at the end and say, this is what God says we are to do. This is God's will. Therefore, am I doing what it says? This is the aged women are to do certain things. They're to teach the young women. If you're the aged women, you say, am I doing that? If you're older than somebody else, am I doing that? All right, then the last one in verse 2 is impatience. I say to myself, am I patient? And when I do this, you know, I don't compare myself to somebody else. I can't compare this to the guy that I work next to who flips his lid every time something goes wrong and say, therefore, I am a wonder. Am I patient in the sight of God? You see, test yourself with these things. You take the Word of God, you've studied it, you understand what it says, and then you say, am I performing these things? And if I'm not, I ought to be. When you see a brother sin, do you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm studying this chapter, and patient, I got to exercise more patience when I see somebody else sin. You know, am I complaining about somebody? You know, if you're complaining about someone, what's it show? It shows a lack of patience. What do you mean a lack of patience? Patience says, this is what patience says. When you see somebody you think is sinning, you think they're not doing right, you think they've got a problem, you see, and you start talking about them, or you're complaining about them, or you talk to other people about them, you know what you're doing? You're saying, in effect, Almighty God, who has redeemed that person, and Almighty God, who by His Spirit has regenerated that person, and who lives within that person, and that person is under His wings. Almighty God is not able to handle that person without me complaining about him. You see, that's what you're saying. That's really what you say. Well, I'm not saying that at all. Yes, you are. You see, you're lacking patience to wait on God to move in that person's life. And so I don't think that that person's ever going to change. Well, that's not your problem. Your patience is to say, that person belongs to the Lord, and I'll just wait with patience on the Lord to work in that person's life. Do you have the patience? You know, not getting the income that you think you need. You know, you're ready to move anywhere and not wait on the Lord. You're running here, running there to get that to income. Now, a way that you could test yourself is you could, let's suppose that you were married, or maybe you're a kid and you're not married, and you're doing a chapter summary method. How would you like to do this? You say, Mom or Dad, there's a few things in the chapter. I'm doing chapter summary method, you know, and I'm not sure I've been very patient. Now, I'm going to be praying about this matter, being patient every day now, because this chapter has spoken in my life. And would you kind of check me this month to see if I'm starting to be more patient as the month goes on than I was before? Do you think you'd have the courage to ask your spouse or your mother or dad about that? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? But that is a way to see whether you are allowing the Word of God to work in your life to bring about the godliness in your life that is the will of God. It is the will of God that those things that are written in this Word, that we do them. Not just know that they're there, not just know who they apply to, but that they apply to us, and that we do those things, and those things become part of our life. 10 easy steps. You should know this chapter a whole lot better. I only read it to you 3 times. If you were here when I gave these things, I've read it to you 3 times, and then we've gone through the steps, and just by those 3 things and the steps I've gone through, you ought to know this chapter a whole lot better than you did a month ago because of this brief overview of the chapter summary method. I hope you'll put it into practice in your life. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for God's people that these things might become a very vital and useful and beneficial to God's people as they work at it and put it to work within their life. We pray, Lord, thy blessing now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.